Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a happy Monday. If you just tuned in, I just got to mention this, our first hour conversation with Vic Black from the Navigators. We talked about praying the scriptures and really engaging on a much deeper relationship with the Lord through His Word, praying the scriptures. Such a good conversation. If you feel like your prayer life or even your Bible reading has sort of gone dry, feels like you've sort of plateaued, you might want to go back and catch the podcast. It'll be up on the website in just a bit at myfaithradio.com. Well, now we're going to talk about a topic that's not really suitable for young ears. So if you've got a little one, you might want to get them busy doing other things. But I wanted to welcome Vicki Teede back to the program because we were just scratching the surface on this issue. Title of her book is When Your Husband is Addicted to Pornography, Healing Your Wounded Heart. Vicki has a gripping story. So it's not just that. She's coming from a personal story standpoint, but it's very, very well researched, this book of hers. We've got three copies to get into your hands today. You can call at any time. If I remember right, I don't think we could even get to all the calls we had last time. Do know that you can call anonymously. That's absolutely no problem. If you or someone you love is battling this issue, I will get her on in just a moment. Have a couple quick announcements that are extremely important. This Thursday is our great giveaway, and we do this on Live the Promise every year. And every year I kind of hold my breath going, what if nobody calls? But you got to call. You got to call, not just so I don't feel all alone here, but because I want you to get out and do some kind of mini mission trip. Be the hands and feet of Christ. If you go on the Live the Promise show page, at the top of the page, you'll see the great giveaway. You'll see it says, what's the best thing you can do with $15? We just picked that number. If you can't afford that, do the best thing you can with $5. If you've got more, do something more. But the point is, get out of your comfort zone and help somebody that you maybe otherwise would miss. And then I'm basically sending you on a mini mission trip. Then on Thursday, we're dedicating both hours to you coming back and sharing your amazing stories of kindness. Everybody who gets on the air will get some fun Christmas candy, a book off of our Faith Radio shelf, two of the most inspiring stories. We'll get a great giveaway basket full of goodies, which we're so excited about. Just our way of saying thank you for caring so much about others around you. I want you to imagine thousands of you being mobilized to do things that other people would otherwise miss. Thousands of people being recipients of somebody's kindness just because you love Jesus. And so remember, this Thursday is when I'm going to be taking your calls. I'm looking so forward to that. Also, we are partnering again this year with Angel Tree, and we're on our way to hoping prayerfully sponsoring 1,200 kids. These children have parents in prison. And these kids so often feel forgotten, except for the ministry of Angel Tree. They give them, these children, a gift, a message of the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. And I sound like a broken record, but it's just true. These kids, their lives are changed by this act of kindness, by this message of love, by the gospel. So many of these Angel Tree kids go on to be pastors, ministers, people in the marketplace who are also ministering the gospel. $73 will help reach 5 kids this Christmas with a gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. Let's listen to a short audio from Angel Tree.
When 8-year-old Greta's father went to prison, she lost more than a dad.
We lost our home, our cars, our family was ripped apart. My mom had went to the local social services and asked for help, and they told her that they were not responsible for a prisoner's child and handed her a box of cornflakes.
For this hurting, forsaken family, not even Christmas would bring hope because it was just like any other day.
We just didn't do Christmas. I mean, we didn't have trees, we didn't have decorations because we couldn't afford it. Christmas just wasn't an option.
Families of inmates who've done nothing wrong themselves live in a reality that most of us will never know. In an attempt to survive, Greta's mom made a fateful choice.
And then that's when my mom married the man that she did, feeling like she had no other option.
Young Greta paid a steep price.
I was molested by my stepdad the entire time my dad was in prison. I didn't feel like I could tell anyone, and I felt dirty, and it was hard growing up like that.
But one Christmas, hope arrived from a surprising source. Gifts from Greta's incarcerated father.
Angel Tree came knocking at my door, and they had brought all kinds of boxes and presents, and, you know, they had put it from my dad. And it really kind of gave me hope that maybe, you know, there was a light, there was a way out. And it just seemed like that moment that somebody really cared about me.
A little girl feels love, real love, for the first time. Looking back, that has made all the difference.
I was full of rage and anger and even hate and bitterness, and now it's just full of love and life and Jesus, and I want to work with underprivileged children. And I don't think that I would have known that I could do that had it not been for Angel Tree.
Today, God has healed the pains from Greta's past, even reuniting with her father. Still, her heart breaks for every child who has a mom or dad in prison.
I am sure that there are thousands of other little girls and little boys that are going through what I have been through, and they're hurting, and they feel alone and like there is no hope. But this program really does touch more than people know. You may think you're just giving them a Christmas or buying them a present, but you are doing so much more than that. You are changing a life.
Give a gift, change a life. That's Angel Tree. More information on our website, myfaithradio.com. As I was listening to her story, I'm reminded what Corrie Ten Boom said, that no sin is so deep that God's love is not deeper still. If you're listening today and you've got a private addiction to pornography, you've got to remember that God's love is deeper still. So blessed to welcome my friend Vicki Teedy back to the program. Let me tell you about her. Title of her book is When Your Husband is Addicted to Pornography, Healing Your Wounded Heart. Vicki is a Bible teacher, conference speaker, and author. Her passion is to open the scriptures with women in order to share God's grace and enduring faithfulness. She lives in Rochester, Minnesota. You can find her on the web at VickiTeedy.com. Dear Vicki, welcome back to the program.
Hi, Susie. It's such a privilege to be here again.
Love talking with you as well, Vicki. Wondering if there's a verse that you've been camping on these days that you could just share with us.
There is. I love Proverbs 4:23 that says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And I just think it's such a powerful reminder that we need to hold on to God's word and keep his commands, and that's how we guard our hearts. And it's so, our hearts are so extremely valuable. You know, we don't guard worthless things. We guard the things that have great value, and our heart is one of those things. And it's because it's out of that, you know, that's the source of everything we do. Mm-hmm. And so if your heart isn't healthy, it has an impact on everything else. Mm-hmm. And it threatens your family and your friends and your ministry and your legacy and your career. So we have to guard it. And our hearts are under constant attack. I think, you know, many of us are oblivious to the realities of the war that's raging around us, but we have an enemy who's bent on our destruction. And he not only opposes God, but he opposes everything that's aligned with God, including us. So he's going to use things to attack our heart, and including some of the things that we're going to talk about today.
Yeah. You know, there's no pacifist in the kingdom of God, because you think you can put your head in the sand and go, you know, I'm not going to be in that whole battle. Well, it'll land on your doorstep, you know, if you think otherwise. So it's so important to be walking with a guarded heart and with a heart towards the Lord. You know, for those who missed our first conversation, Vicki, first of all, I want the record to state, so to speak, that Vicki's current husband isn't who this story is about. And what a man. I just honor him again and again for letting you tell the story, really, you know, blessing you to tell the story because it needed to be told. But if you don't mind, take us back to your initial story and your experience with a spouse with a pornography addiction.
Right. Well, you know, my story really starts 23 years ago when I got married the first time and thought it was forever. And, you know, really went into this marriage with a lot of hope and great dreams. And it didn't take long into the marriage. In fact, on our honeymoon, He invited someone to go on our honeymoon without us, or with us, without telling me. And that should have been a huge red flag that something's not right here. And, you know, we had waited for intimacy until we were married and felt like that's what, you know, believed that's what God was telling us to do, and scriptural and biblical. And so I don't know, very naive. I just didn't see a lot of things. But pornography wasn't something people talked about back then. You know, I knew about Playboy magazine. That was about the extent of it. But it wasn't very long into the marriage that I discovered that my husband had, you know, accounts on our computer, which that was kind of a newer thing, too, to have a personal computer in our home. But he had passwords that I didn't know about, couldn't access things. I found pornographic magazines in her home, and when I would ask him questions about it, he always had an explanation that someone else had left them here, someone who had stayed with him before we got married. There were credit card expenses that were coming up that were astronomical some months, and I had phone bills that he couldn't explain. So there was just a lot of stuff like that. I went to my pastor almost right away and said, what's going on? I think the biggest thing that had me most distressed is that he didn't want to be intimate with me, and I thought something was wrong with me. And so I went to my pastor, and we talked, and he, you know, gave me suggestions, writing letters to my husband and things to get his attention, and nothing seemed to work. And so we were married for 3 years, and I was in counseling the entire time. He didn't want to be in counseling, but his behavior escalated. You know, I thought first I could just ignore it and it would go away, or I'd believe his explanations. But that didn't happen. And eventually he had a secret post office box where he was receiving VHS tapes from people all over the country. And he was going into chat rooms and meeting up with people. And it culminated with a trip to New York City where he met someone in New York City. I was 3 months pregnant with our daughter at the time. And he took a week-long trip with someone else and wasn't honest about where he was. And so, you know, told me he was visiting a friend, and the friend called and said, where is he? He wasn't there the whole week. So it was just a very terrifying time, and his behaviors, because they were escalating, were putting me and the baby at risk for a lot of health issues and, you know, scary things that required testing for a long time. And it was a very horrible time, and divorce wasn't ever on my radar. It wasn't something, I mean, we didn't have a history of divorce in our family. We didn't talk about divorce. That just, it was so foreign to me. That was the last thing I wanted to do. But my husband never accepted responsibility. He never said that he had a problem. He never even owned that, you know, his being up at 2 o'clock in the morning on the computer, looking at pictures and engaging in self-gratification when I was waiting for him in the bedroom, he never thought that was a problem. And so there was no desire for there to be restoration. And eventually my pastor and my Christian counselor said, you know, you're in a really now physically, emotionally, and sexually dangerous situation. And so divorce was where my marriage ended.
Let me ask you this. What were some of the lies that you battled before this culminated and came to light and the marriage ended? What were some of the, I mean, imagine it's probably like a tsunami feeling like it's sweeping over you. We got to take a break in a couple minutes here, but tell me some of the lies that were coming at you during that time.
You know, one of the biggest was that I wasn't attractive enough and that I wasn't competent. And so I believed that I was physically unattractive to him. So I, you know, lost a lot of weight, and I was, you know, I dressed the way he wanted me to dress. And I, you know, there was nothing about who I am that is the same as it was by the time we were a few months into our marriage. I was kind of unrecognizable. So, you know, trying to be somebody different and, you know, and believing lies about, you know, why he was doing the things he was doing, that it was because of me, that I, you know, if I was sarcastic or if I didn't do something he wanted me to do as he thought I should, that is why he would go and look at the pornography instead. so, you know, that was huge. And I also believed it was my responsibility to fix him, and that if I did the right things, if I only did this, if I was only beautiful enough, thin enough, whatever enough, that it would change him. And that was a lie.
That's a lie. I love that. And you said that last time, and I just feel like that's so important to reiterate for the person tuning in today who didn't hear our last conversation. As women, we tend to feel that it's all on us. And we're going to talk about that when we come back. How do you discern what to own, what to let go of, and how to navigate? Another question, Vicki, to be thinking about when we get into the side is discerning the difference between lust. I mean, men are wired visually, and what a sexual addiction is. We'll unpack that when we come back. Again, this conversation, obviously not suitable for younger ears. Get your little ones busy, but I hope you can tune in today. More with Vicki Titi when we come back. Susie Larson, this is Live the Promise. We're talking today about a pretty tough topic, one that's not suitable for younger ears, talking about when a spouse, when a loved one has a pornography addiction. So again, get your little ones busy. I pray you can still tune in. Got my friend Vicki Titi on the air with us today. Title of her book is When Your Husband is Addicted to Pornography, Healing Your Wounded Heart. And Vicki, there's such a difference between a guy who just hates himself for the struggle and a guy who thumbs his nose, kind of like your first husband did, like at the system and at you going, what? I'm doing this. I don't care what you think. Two totally different scenarios, wouldn't you say?
Oh, most certainly. I mean, I actually tell women all the time, and I say this in the book, that you're almost the fortunate one if your husband is struggling with pornography, because so many men don't struggle with it. They just engage in it, and they don't see that there's a problem. So, I mean, I think that's a huge issue. And because so much of culture communicates that this is a commonplace thing, many women chalk this up as boys will be boys, and, mm-hmm. you know, and there's nothing that they can do to change this. So I know in my experience, and I think this is in most cases, that ignoring the addiction can result in a worsening addiction, that it escalates the behavior, and you can have even a higher degree of you know, sexual sin when that happens.
So, Vicki, if a woman is dating or engaged to a man and learns that he has a pornography addiction, at what point is it okay to move forward, and at what point is it wise to break it off? I mean, how do you discern the line since so many men deal with this issue?
You know, the dating thing is such a huge issue, and it's a different level of commitment, right, than you have once you've made a covenant before God. And I actually have found a book that I wholeheartedly tell people about. It's called Porn and Your Boyfriend by Kay Bruner. It's actually free on Kindle and $2.99 if you're buying the hard copy of it. But it really addresses this issue. And, you know, the really heartbreaking but honest truth is that so many young men are engaging in pornography that it is hard to find men who have been pure completely and who have never looked at pornography. And so I don't tell women, as soon as you find out that they've looked at pornography, you need to run, you need to flee, but you need to ask the hard questions. This is not the time to look the other way. It's an important time to set boundaries and be very specific. And you know, perhaps even if you're just beginning to date, if this is something that you're going to be looking forward to a longer-term relationship, you need to involve somebody else and ask hard questions. And again, if there's no repentance, if there's no acceptance of responsibility, no desire to make different choices, then this isn't a good relationship to stay in. And I do tell people, then leave now, before you've made a biblical covenant for a lifetime.
So if they're struggling, if they're honest about it, but they're struggling with it, they're putting accountability in place to try to help them. So they almost don't totally trust themselves, and they know that, and they're honest about it. That's actually more encouraging than a person who's denying it.
Absolutely. Wow. Absolutely. And there's so many things they can put in place. You know, there's support groups and there's filtering software as well as accountability software. And I encourage people to have both of those. And there shouldn't be secrets. There shouldn't be secret passwords and accounts that you don't know about. And even if you're in a dating relationship, if there's trust, then that should be earned and that should be open book, and they should welcome questions, even the hard questions.
Mm, very good. Okay, so this is a pretty heavy topic. Let's define some terms here. Men are wired visually. Most men are tempted to lust. When does it cross the line to sexual sin?
Well, that it is a loaded question, isn't it?
Mm.
Obviously, as soon as men start looking at pornography, the pull is there to continue to look at pornography. It's like a gateway drug, and it just escalates. So is it addiction at that point? No, but it can escalate to addiction so unbelievably quickly that it blows their mind and they don't realize, how did I get here? How did this happen? They never, if you talk to men who have gotten to a much higher degree of sexual addiction, and perhaps they're even engaging in, you know, sex with prostitutes or, other illegal things, that they never dreamt that the first time they clicked on a porn site that it was going to lead them to this place. So when it is having an impact on your daily life, on your daily choices, when you can't stop, when won't stop is what so many men say, I can stop anytime I want to, but they don't. That means they probably can't. And I think all of those are indicators that you have a much more serious problem. But, that's why this whole guard your heart is so important, but not just guard your heart, but guard your children's hearts. And, guard as women, we have to guard our own hearts too, because we too can be pulled so quickly into that trap. And pornographers are looking for us. We don't have to look for them.
Wow, we have about a minute before we have to take a break. Explain what you mean in that regard.
Well, I think in particular, they're making it easy. I mean, you can click on something innocently, and it takes you somewhere where you don't want to be. And we see it even on Facebook or on, all kinds of social media, where you click on something and all of a sudden you've got stuff popping up that you never clicked on. I mean, our 13-year-old son is new on Facebook because they can only legally be on there at 13, and he clicked on something very, very innocent, and even what he saw was innocent, but that company started going in under his name, and in the middle of the night, they would post things on his Facebook page that looked pornographic.
Oh.
And he didn't, we would see it before he did, and, we were able to get in and block things, but that's what I mean, and they're targeting young people in particular.
Wow.
So,
Lord, help us. Talking to Vicky Titi, we have to take a quick break here. Title again of her book is When Your Husband is Addicted to Pornography. Opening those phone lines now for your questions, comments. Please feel free to call anonymously. We've got 3 copies. This is like a handbook for those who struggle with porn and who love those who do. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or email your questions, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And we'll be back in a moment. Powerful song. He's coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming for his bride, his pure and spotless bride. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Vicky Titi about her excellent book, When Your Husband is Addicted to Pornography, Healing Your Wounded Heart. This book to me is so informative and so grace-filled and truth-telling all at the same time. And you've been quiet today. And last time we had Vicky on, a lot of you called. I totally get it. There are quiet days and there are days where you're engaged. It's okay. But if you've got a question, you can certainly call anonymously. I want you to feel free to do that. If you're too shy to get on the air, give Grace your question. She'll type it up on the board for me, and I'll list it that way. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. I'm just saying that if you need this book, I want to get it to your hands. So give me a call or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So, Vicki, let's walk through some of the signs that your spouse may have a sexual addiction. I'll just list some of these that you've got in the book, and you can speak to them. One, that he's preoccupied with visual sexual images. How would you know that? Without getting going on a hunt, how would you know that if he's keeping most of his addiction a secret? Is there a way to just sort of pay attention?
Yeah, you know, one of the things that I think I hear from a lot of women that they notice is that their husband is their eyes are turned toward things. You might be, I mean, we talk a lot about dressing modestly, and not everybody does that, obviously. And so they'll watch their husband's eyes follow women who are dressed indiscreetly, or they'll linger too long on a channel that has something that they wouldn't be watching if they're flipping channels. That's just a couple of ways that I think a lot of women notice. Mm.
And again, here, this is so tricky because on one hand, we want to be discerning, but on the other hand, you don't want to be building a case. How do you walk that line?
Right. You know what? I think one prayer. I mean, I talk a lot. When you know that your husband is struggling with an addiction to pornography, it's very tempting to become what we call the porn police. And as soon as they leave the house, we're looking in all of the obvious places, including what I'm listing here. And I think that when, in many cases, it becomes obvious and you start to see many of these things and you don't always realize, and I'm hoping that as people are listening today, even that if a woman says, oh my goodness, many of those things are happening here, now's the time to have that conversation. But, you know, just one thing, or if that happened one time, doesn't necessarily mean anything. And lust will, you know, lust is an issue that men have to deal with all the time. They're visually stimulated, and so they're not going to be perfect. You know, so I don't think there's a reason to panic for one infraction.
This listener called and said she's wondering if this is a resource for anyone whose spouse struggles with addiction of all types, or would you suggest another resource?
Not addictions of all types. Certainly, I mean, this is for specific to pornography. And I would go so far as to say, you know, if your husband has escalated to having extramarital affairs, I don't address that specifically. However, usually that has started with pornography, so it, you know, that part of it's addressed, but not other addictions. Honestly, I've had so many people, men included, tell me that this is an excellent book just for how to have a great marriage. This is just a good, solid marriage book. So I think that's worth noting too. But indeed, otherwise, it's specifically written for women.
And we're in a sex-saturated culture, so to me it can also be this proactive, preventative care in your relationship. Okay, another flag, another thing to maybe watch for is that he insists on his own password-protected internet accounts and email addresses, and he won't tell you those passwords. There's not a situation in marriage that would merit that kind of a stance, is there?
No, there really isn't. I mean, the only, you know, I think about my husband who works at a, you know, here in Rochester, works at the Mayo Clinic, obviously. He has clinic passwords that I shouldn't and wouldn't ever know, but not here at home, not on our personal computers, not on our phones. You know, we can access everything on each other's, you know, electronics here, and that's as it should be.
Okay, what about women? You've dealt with so many women who've walked through this. We talked about this at the beginning, where they deal with, they start, I think, by trying to lose the weight, dress differently, I mean, be someone they're not. I mean, it's heartbreaking when you think of all the things that the hoops a woman would try to jump through, thinking this has got to be, I got to do something different. What advice do you give to that woman once she realizes none of this is enough? What are some next steps that she can take to find some health in her perspective?
Well, I hope that she, you know, I hope that she finds hope early and doesn't go through too many things. I mean, I've had women tell me they have gone so far as to have surgeries and you know, extra work done on themselves to make themselves try to look more like digitally enhanced women on a computer screen, as if we can ever begin to you know, do anything there. And I also know women who have tried to look at pornography with their husband and engaged in some of the behaviors that they've seen to the point that they have now emotional damage and visual images in their own heads that they're having to deal with. So my prayer is that a woman gets the message much sooner than that, that this isn't about them. Their husband looking at pornography has nothing to do with them, and they can't compare themselves to these images. His enslavement to pornography has nothing to do with her appearance, her sexual availability, or her confidence in the bedroom. Hmm. Now, that raises arguments from some men in particular who will say, well, if my wife were more available to me, then I would not, you know, have to go and make this choice. But there's the bottom line. It's a choice. And there are alternatives. And we certainly do have, you know, the Bible talks about intimacy in the bedroom in a marriage, and that's good and important. And, you know, we do have to do that too. But this isn't about availability. There are always other choices other than pornography.
Yeah. It's not like her absence is your license in any case, vice versa too. You know, it's like, well, he's gone,
right,
so I'm going to go. I mean, that's to me the epitome of unhealth and dysfunction that will just make the whole house of cards come falling down. So important. Okay, you said this overwhelming feelings of fear cannot be stuffed and ignored. Eventually, they will take you captive and result in more pain. God is the answer to a fearful heart. Surrendering your fears to him and asking him to help you work through them is essential to your well-being. So for one, okay, you can't control him. You can't jump through enough hoops to get him to stop. The next thing is to deal with what's going on in your heart, which goes back to the verse you opened with. What are some good steps a woman could take to untangle some of these fears and even the desire to control that I'm sure are present in a situation like this?
Right. Well, I think one of the first things that they have to do is understand what they've lost and allow yourself to grieve the losses that you've had, because women experience, you know, tons of losses when this happens, number one being trust. And I think so many of us, in fact, I was just at a wedding this weekend where they'd written their own vows and she promised to trust him always. And I thought, oh, yep, you know, that's what we think. And yet we should never trust anyone on this earth more than we would trust the one and the only one who is willing to give his life for us. But I think we do that, you know, when we stand up front and we make a lifelong commitment to someone, we promise to trust them in all things, and we do. But that's the first thing that we've lost when we're going through this experience. And so I think in order to really even acknowledge our fears, we first have to recognize all of the things that we've lost, and stability and financial security and a sense of good feeling about ourselves. And, you know, I think that's just really, really important. And then we can start to address our fears. And when we start to look at, well, what are the things that are causing us to be afraid? You know, are we afraid of being abandoned, or afraid that we're never going to feel close to our husband again, or that he's going to continue to go down this path and never seek healing? And so we have to really address and name those things that are causing tremendous fear for us, and then recognize that, you know, when we seek the Lord, he answers us and he delivers us from those fears. Hmm. And so we have to turn to him, and we have to cast our anxieties on him. And he promises to give us answers and to deliver us from those fears. Because he cares for us.
Indeed. This caller said, my husband wrestled with pornography addiction, and I would tell other women that you cannot go through this alone. Your husband should have a support accountability group and outside counseling. Don't try to manage this by yourself. That is fantastic advice. And I would guess, Vicki, mm-hmm. that most women, because of the shame, the stigma, for one, you want to protect your husband's reputation. You feel like you're probably a leper. You know what I mean? I would imagine you feel like,
yeah,
okay, I'm a have-not. I don't have the Christmas card family. Our family's marred by this and always will be. I mean, how do you deal with the loss and then the thought, I have to get other people involved to do this? How do you do that? Because I can see what she's saying is so healthy, but I'd imagine it's a scary proposition.
Oh, it is terrifying, because we do want to protect their reputations. And in so many cases, men can even lose their jobs if, you know, if they were to be found out. And so It's a terrifying predicament, and yet it's so important that we find someone to talk to. And I absolutely agree with this caller. I will say that the first person they should be talking to is God. And I encourage people to ask him to direct their path about who then they should talk to. That this isn't the time you want to broadcast the struggle to everybody you meet, but you still need support. And so your best confidants are going to be those who are equipped to listen without judging, and preferably those are other people who have experienced this. And, you know, if your husband is committed to restoring your marriage and he's taking steps, if he has an accountability and support group, which it's so much easier to find support groups for the men, I have to say, but if he's in that position, he's doing that himself, then I encourage the wife to talk to her husband and say, let's talk about who I can tell and how much I can talk about this. God wants to use his people to help one another. And so I think that's really important. And this sounds like funny advice, but in many cases, women are tempted to run to a family member and tell their family member what's going on. And I sometimes caution people to be careful about that, because God willing, their marriage is going to be restored, and their family member does not get to go on that journey of restoration with them. And so whatever you share when things are at their worst is very likely what your family member is going to hang on to. And so that's why if you can find a support group of other women who have also walked a journey like this, or even going to your pastor and asking if he can connect you to another woman in the church who has maybe gone through this and is walking in victory with her husband. Those are some ideal situations. Ideals aren't always our realities, though. And so I'm not saying never to tell your family, but just remember that they're going to not necessarily take that healing journey with you, and that can cause problems later on in the relationships between your extended family and your husband. So you want to be careful, but you do need support.
Good advice. Just want to throw this out. I know Irv and Elsie Wolf are mutual friends of you guys, of you, Vicki, and us, and we've had Irv on the show before. He and his wife have launched a counseling ministry, and their focus is on this issue. So if you're either if you live in the Twin Cities area, or you're willing to make the trek to talk to Irv Wolf, we're going to link up his counseling center on our show page today. If you need somebody, reach out for help. He's a humble, gentle, pastor-hearted man who I think understands greatly, and his wife understands as well and can help women. And so let's think about that. If you need help, don't do this alone, as that listener called in. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk about some accountability behavior that's helpful to rebuilding trust again after you've come through the counseling and you want to rebuild trust in your marriage. What does that look like? We'll draw that content from Vicki's book, When Your Husband is Addicted to Pornography. More with Vicki Tiede when we come back. You're having a good day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Vicki Tiede. Title of her book is When Your Husband is Addicted to Pornography. If you just tuned in, obviously this conversation is not suitable for younger ears. Might want to get your little ones busy doing something else. If you're riding in the car, maybe put some music on and you can check back, catch the podcast after the fact. But for this last segment, Vicki, I'd like to just talk about some accountability behaviors. I thought it was so great how you quoted different women who've come through this struggle. And this Olivia writes, it's no longer about will David reoffend. I'm pretty sure he might. It's about the quality of the relationship that we maintain, whether or not he's perfect. It's about whether or not we've got each other's back. I'd rather know he's got my back and I've got his than that he and I have to be perfect. It's about the safe harbor that exists between us, despite the size of the hurricane that hits our house. I thought that was unbelievable maturity. I mean, do you want to speak to that?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I mean, I think that it's just so important that we not hang on to grudges, and that we, you know, are doing things that are going to promote healing in our marriage, and recognizing that this is hard and this is a journey, and we're all a work in progress, and to not live with rearview mirror thinking all the time, but to fix our eyes forward and on the King who is going to restore and is able to restore our marriage. But I think there's so many things that we can do to together to build a wall that will protect the sanctity of one's marriage, and those things are just vital.
You know, and maybe this is a side note, but after years and years of interviewing different experts in marriage, I'm just convinced that a marriage cannot survive a person holding a grudge, reminding of their spouse of every last offense that they've ever done and holding it over their heads. It's just a recipe for disaster and despair and discouragement. It's like we have got to deal with this stuff that's bugging us so that we can have each other's back. I just loved Olivia's insight. Okay, let's just list some, go through some of these. These are just, you say, choose four or five of these over the next month and revisit the list if you have to. I'll just read a few of them. Love to have you speak to them. Limit overnight travel. Reassure me until I'm able to trust again. Be transparent. Mm-hmm. Share your intimate thoughts and feelings with me. Maybe speak to those if you would.
Yeah, absolutely. You know what? I think, again, this is putting boundaries. This is putting safeguards in our marriage, that you are, you know, giving me time, that you, that the husband is listening to his wife and not believing that now that she knows she should just get over this, and that there are protective things that he needs to do to show that his wife is valuable to him. You know, is he investing in their relationship? Is he setting specific boundaries, even in his work environment, like not eating out alone with someone of the opposite sex, not traveling alone with someone of the opposite sex, or traveling alone a lot and staying at places where pornography is accessed in hotel rooms? Mm-hmm. And, you know, are you speaking often and lovingly about your spouse and to your spouse? And I think all of those are things that are just so critical.
Mm. I remember Vicky, a friend of ours, had an affair. And one thing he told his wife is, he said, I've totally broken your trust. So you get to talk to me about this as often as you need, ask as many questions as you need, and I better humbly respond to you every single time. I'm committed to rebuilding this bridge. And I thought, I respected that so much, because you hear spouses say, I said I was sorry, and that's nothing.
Yeah.
But on the flip side, to say, I blew up this bridge and I want to rebuild it. So let's talk whatever you need to talk, and to care for your spouse's heart. That's kind of what you're saying when you say, I need you to know that I need you to reassure me until I'm able to trust again. That's taking a risk, and that spouse needs to handle that risk with care, doesn't he?
Absolutely. And you know what? Forgiveness often happens long before trust is rebuilt. And that trust is going to happen every day, every moment. Every trust-building opportunity that you take and handle well on both sides is going to determine how long it takes for trust to be regained in that relationship. And so being tender and just saying, you know, we can talk about this. And even months and years down the road, bringing it back up and say, how are you doing with this? Even if it doesn't seem to be, even if you see no evidence that something's going on, it could be that she has heard that a friend is now walking this journey, and it's brought all of those feelings come rushing back, and she needs to just be, you know, assured again that things are okay. And how are you handling this situation? I know you're under a lot of stress right now. Stressful situations often taxi a man to pornography, and you know, they get a false sense of relief in those situations. So when you know, your husband is stressed, to ask the question of, okay, what are the healthy ways that you're handling this, and how are you doing, you know, are you tempted to look at pornography, and just being right out there.
So this stops being a no-talk issue. It becomes a must-talk issue, that when we need to, we're going to address this. One of the questions you say the wife should ask is, what do you need from me? And that speaks of a servant's heart as well. Maybe unpack that a bit more.
Yeah, absolutely. But you know what? There's so many things that she can be doing as well. And you know, one is taking care of herself and communicating openly with her husband about how she's doing and what she needs from him, and then vice versa, because he will need things from her. And maybe it's that he needs more time, or not time to decompress or go and work out, or, you know, that so often our men come home at the end of the day and we may bombard them with things that... There's just a number of things that he may specifically need, and if you don't ask, he may feel like he's lost the privilege or the right to ask you to do something So if you will ask him, what do you need from me, then you're better able to both be doing your part. This is a two-way street, and healing is going to take three of you. It's going to take God, and it's going to take your husband, and it's going to take you.
That was going to be my next question and point for you, Vicki, because I would imagine there are classic responses from women that are reactionary, that are coming out of pain and fear, but that probably do more harm than good. And if you've got a humble husband who's willing to rebuild the bridge, you can see how tempting it would be to put it all on him. You have to rebuild my trust. This is on you.
Yeah.
But you're very clear in your book that the wife has work to do, too. We've got stuff we've got to get from the Lord that our husband can't ever be the source of for us. So we just have a couple minutes left before we pray. But maybe speak to the woman right now and what the woman's responsibility is in all of this.
You know what? I have talked to so many women, and myself included, before I really did the hard work of healing, when even when a husband is walking in purity and he's doing all of the right things, that we can still carry this big pornography stick that we're going to beat him with when we don't do the hard work of dealing with our damaged emotions, processing our losses, and finding our hope and healing in Christ. And so we have to surrender some of the ugly things that we're carrying around with us so that we can get on to the important business of regaining trust and to get to the very important business of forgiveness. And none of that can happen when we're carrying a whole lot of garbage along. We can't biblically forgive if we are still angry and if we are still fearful and trying to control our husband and trying, you know, to deal with any guilt that we even may be carrying.
Makes me think of what Olivia wrote there in your book about, do we want to get to a place of unity where we have each other's back, where we both know we're not going to be perfect, or I want to make sure you pay for what you've done to me. And somehow, some way in marriage, we've got to get past that personal offense thing because we're in this together. Like Greg Smalley always says, if you lose or I lose, the team loses. We're in this together. Boy, such good conversation as always, Vicki. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you'd pray for the couples represented today listening who are dealing with this very thing right now.
I would be happy to do that. Father God, we just pray for the women who are listening. I want to pray specifically for that woman who's listening who feels that she is doing everything she can to fix her husband. And Lord, I just pray that you would remind her that you have given the Holy Spirit the task of conviction of sin and not her, and that it's her job to walk in obedience to your word, to lean into you, to incline her heart and guard her heart by just pouring herself into your word. And may she turn to you, the wonderful counselor, to heal her own heart as she's experienced painful betrayal and if she needs to trust herself into your care, Lord. So I pray all of those things, Lord, that you would just be that woman's path to healing, and when she arrives at that place of healing, that she'll be in a better place then to create an environment where she can have healing in her marriage. But we're going to leave her husband in your hands, Lord. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
You are a dear sister, Vicki. Always appreciate talking with you. Merry Christmas, and God bless you for the time today.
Thank you. Thanks for having me. I just want to tell the listeners that on January 5th, we will be starting another online support group for wives, so they can go to my website to get that information.
And Vicki Teede, spell your last name.
It's T as in Tom, IEDE.
VickiTeede.com, and she'll be starting another support group coming up very soon, so make sure you check that out. And we'll be linking Irv Wolf's counseling to our show page today. So make that first step and reach out, get the help you need. God bless you, dear Vicki. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget to check out Angel Tree. Hope you can participate. Don't forget to check out the great giveaway. Really count on you to participate as well. And we'll be devoting all of Thursday to that endeavor. Can't wait to hear your stories. Remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.